Hallo und herzlich willkommen zum Message-Podcast der LifePoint Church Stuttgart. Als Gemeinde leben wir nach der Vision, wir existieren, dass Menschen ein erfülltes Leben in Christus finden können. Wir hoffen, dass Gott durch diese Message zu dir spricht und dass du dadurch gesegnet wirst.
Okay. We're all condemned to get old, unfortunately. Yeah, I know it. I'm going to be 47 this year. Which, you know, when you hit 47, you're like, that's not old. But when you're 14, like my eldest son, he's just like, you're old, you're a grandpa. You know, it's all in perspective, right? But half a century almost. Well, welcome to our English service. Good to see you all here. It's just a blessing to be in the house. And for those of you that are new here, you met my wife earlier, Abby. I'm Nat. I get to have the distinct privilege and pleasure to be the lead pastor of this project here in Hallschlag that we call LifePoint Church. And what makes us, what really drives us is, as I mentioned in the prayer, we want to be a bridge. We want to be a bridge for people that don't know Christ yet. We don't only want to be a bridge for that, we want to be a bridge for people from other cultures. That's really something that makes us unique and is sort of our focus, is we want to be an intercultural bridge for people in this wonderful country of Germany, where it's one of the most diverse countries I've ever seen, really, when it comes to how many people are here, which is a great blessing. It's also a challenge, because you have to find out how do you interact with all these different cultures, right? But it's a beautiful challenge. It's wonderful, and so we're just glad to be here. We kicked off our latest sermon series last week. I think Robin kicked it off, the King's Speech. And the King's Speech is a focus on, it says the Beatitudes, but it's a focus on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a very famous passage in the Bible. And really what it is it's we get to eavesdrop on Jesus' longest sermon, is really what it is. The Sermon on the Mount, as it says, it's Jesus' longest sermon. And in the narrative that we get it from, which is in Matthew chapter 5, it's good to know where it takes place, and it's good to know who it's being preached to, right? It's always good to understand the context of what the words are that we're going to look at today. And the area where it's being preached is in Galilee. Okay, Galilee was northern Israel at the time when Jesus was amongst the people. That was the part of the country that was a little more poor. It was working class. It's like Stuttgart, right? It's like he came down to Hallschlag and he's like, I'm going to go up to the Römerkastell, I'm going to give a sermon. And so the people he's addressing, it says in the previous verses, he is in Galilee and people find out about him and he is a healer. He's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits. People are finding wholeness in him. And so they come from everywhere. And when I say everywhere, I guess you have this idea that, you know, Jesus came for the Jews, was kind of the thought. But when you read the text, it says people from the Decapolis, which was actually a Gentile part of the lands, meaning that it was a mixed crowd. It was everybody. It was the whole world was coming to Jesus to be healed by him, to hear life-giving words. And it says when Jesus saw the crowds, it says he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount starts. He went up on a mountainside, and his disciples joined him, and he began to teach them, which is interesting because Jesus necessarily wasn't teaching the crowds, right? Who was he teaching? The disciples. He was teaching the disciples, but the rest of the people there benefited from it. They got to eavesdrop on Jesus's words. And what's interesting in the description of this, if you want to go, you can really dive deep into the scholarly background of the Sermon on the Mount. But what's interesting is there's several things happening in the narrative. And one of them is that the author is trying to establish something right here. It says Jesus goes up on the mountainside. And then when Jesus starts to preach, he uses this phrase that says, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. He kicks the sermon off with the Beatitudes, which is blessed are the poor, that whole thing. And really what he's doing, he's quoting the law. He's quoting the law that all the Jews would know. I would say that the Gentiles that lived amongst the Jews would have heard of the law, of the Tanakh or the Torah as we know it. And Jesus is quoting this. And what's interesting, and then he says, but then I tell you, and he adds an extra to what the actual statement of the law is that he takes out. What's happening here is the author is saying, Jesus is like Moses, but greater. Jesus is like Moses, but greater. Because Moses went up the mountain. He went up Mount Sinai. He brought the law and he gave it to the people of Israel. Jesus goes up the mountainside and he fulfills the law in his teaching. He's showing how his presence is fulfilling all the things in the law. So it's an amazing passage. And, you know, we really could spend months, maybe years, diving deep into each and every part of the sermon. It's so deep. But we're not going to do that because we have things to do today, right? So we're going to look at a couple things. And I think Robin talked about finances last time. So I was praying about what should, you know, which part of this amazing sermon should I address? Should I speak about? And the Lord brought this to mind. He brought to mind the concept or the word of commitment, right? Commitment. And I think that's something that in our day and age seems in short supply. I don't know why, but it feels like a lot of times when I'm standing around talking with people about, you know, what's it like? Oh, nobody's committed to anything anymore. And it's just a topic that keeps coming up. And you know what? Interestingly enough, Jesus talks about this in the sermon. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at this passage where he talks about commitment, about keeping your word, which is extremely important. So here we have the passage on the screen. You can follow along. For those of you that like German, I have the German on the side. So let's just dive right in. It says here, Jesus says, again, here is the phrase, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply yes be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Yeah, that's a pretty hard-hitting statement. So let's look at this first. What is swearing falsely mean? I think to understand what Jesus is trying to say here, we have to understand what swearing falsely means. And the first thing is, does this work? Okay, we can go to the... Yeah, to swear. Okay, so here, what does it mean to swear? Swearing is to make a solemn declaration or affirmation by some sacred being or object as a deity or the Bible to bind oneself by oath. Meaning to say, listen, I'm going to guarantee that I'm going to do what I'm saying I'm going to do. And in order to guarantee that, I'm going to swear on something. So it's kind of signing a document verbally. So that's what swearing is. Like, the other word for swearing, obviously, is to use bad language, but that's not what it means here. It means to swear, to try to guarantee the trustworthiness of one's word. Next, we have what does it mean with false? What is falsity? Falsity is the quality or condition of being false, incorrectness, untruthfulness, or treachery. So when Jesus is saying, you shall not swear falsely, what he's saying is, don't lie, is really what he's saying. Do not lie. Because what lying is basically to boldly proclaim something that is untrue as true with a specific gain. That's what lying is. I want to achieve something, so I'm going to subvert the situation. I'm going to take a person on a ride, and I'm going to get what I want by telling them what they want to hear, but I'm actually not going to do that. That's lying. And God hates lying. Hates it. Because it's completely opposite to his character. The problem is, it's not opposite to our character. From the first thing that happened, okay, if you read the narrative in the Old Testament, Genesis 3, when humanity fell, the whole issue is they were lied to. They were lied to by the enemy, by Satan. And they believed that lie. They believed that lie because there was already doubt in their mind to say, God really isn't good. That's the actual lie they believed. God isn't good. He doesn't want the best for me. And so they believed what they wanted to hear, and that is why we're here today. That is why we have issues like we do today. Just look at the news, and we have to deal with the fallout of that decision. God hates lying. And so what that's done for us is we've had to convince one another over history. Humanity has had to come up with a system to guarantee trustworthiness. And the system is called oaths, right? An oath. It's a proof of trustworthiness. It's like that signature, like I said. And when we swear an oath, we're swearing on something greater than us, right? We're swearing on something that is known to be trustworthy. We're swearing on someone that will basically back it up. When we were in Turkey, there's this, when people would take out loans at the banks, they would often ask for a kefil. There's this concept of kefil, where they want to make sure that you pay your rates. They're going to hold somebody else liable. That's the kefil. And usually the kefil was somebody that had, you know, a trust, had a bigger bank account usually, or was more trustworthy. But the problem is you then become liable if you're the kefil. And it's a system that people would take advantage, unfortunately, of. But that just shows you how deep of a problem this is. And you know, God even swore on some when he made the oath with Abraham. He swore on someone. He swore on himself because he was the greatest one. It says here, when God made his promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. He wanted to guarantee to Abraham, hey, listen, I'm going to keep my word. And what he promised Abraham there was, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. And if you think about Abraham, he's old. His wife is old. There is no chance at all, humanly speaking, that they could ever have kids. Maybe if they adopted, maybe if they were in our day and age, maybe if we did IVF, I don't know, not even that. You know, they just don't have a chance. And God said, listen, this is going to happen. I swear on my name, it's going to happen. And God's character is such that when he swears on himself, he's going to do it. Regardless of what the situation looks like, right? So there's a need for an oath. Oaths are necessary because if we don't have oaths, we're not guaranteed anything. I'm sure a lot of the German part of me is like, yes, I like that. Sicherheit, very good, you know. It's like, that's why there's so many different kinds of insurance companies here in Germany. Everybody needs to make sure it's like going to happen. You know, the modern version of oaths is insurance companies. Haftpflichtversicherung, you know, all that stuff. But here we have what Jesus says. He's like, don't swear an oath. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, okay? Do not take an oath. So, no, this is interesting. So he's saying, don't swear an oath. Oh, okay, where's he going with this? Well, he's saying, you know, don't swear on heaven. Well, what does swear on heaven mean? Swearing on heaven means I'm gonna swear on God's home, where God lives, on God's word, you know. Now you're this little person, right? We're this little person. We're like, I'm going to swear to God. I swear to God that I'm going to do this, right? And Jesus says, don't do that. He also says, don't swear on the earth, right? That's also, that might not be where God lives necessarily, figuratively, but this is also part of God's domain. It's his footstool, as it says. It's where he rests his feet, right? It's a glorious, wonderful place. His presence is still here. I'm going to swear on the earth. He says, don't even do that. He says, don't swear in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? That's God's embassy. It's like basically saying, I'm going to swear on God's authority, basically. Don't swear on that either. Also, well, that kind of goes into using his name in vain. When we read that commandment, do not use the Lord's name in vain, I always thought as a kid, oh, that meant, you know, don't say OMG, you know what I'm saying when I say that? That's not what he meant. What he means, don't use my name in vain, is don't use my name to achieve something that is outside of my will or my character. Do not misrepresent me to the world. That's what he's saying. So when you swear on Jerusalem and you know you're going to be deceptive, you're misrepresenting his name. That is using his name in vain. And it comes with a heavy penalty, right? If you do fraud today, if right now, I'm sure you're following the news, the Doge thing, everybody's going berserk because Elon Musk is basically, you know, auditing the U.S. government. And there's all kinds of things coming out where, you know, there's fraud. And people have used the U.S. government, people have used USAID to fund things that it wasn't ever meant to fund. That's fraud. And that's what we're doing when we're saying, I'm doing this in the name of God, we're defrauding God. It's a serious offense. It's a very serious offense. And so we shouldn't take that lightly. What does it mean? Do not swear on Jerusalem. Do not swear on my name. And then finally, don't swear on your health, okay? On your head, speaking of your health, your existence. Because then you're liable. And here's the truth. We're not in the position to be able to fulfill some of the things, some of our claims, right? We're not in the position to, we don't have that authority, we don't have that power, we don't have that ability. Even the richest man in the world doesn't have that ability, right? I'm going to do this. Like, there has to be a greater power. It says in Proverbs, in response to this, it says, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? And that's what a kefil is, really. Like, I'm going to swear, you know, I'm gonna give this for collateral and I'm going to do it. Well, what if you, and you to yourself in that moment, we've all been there, right? We've all been there to say, I don't know if I'm going to do this, but I need a little more time. I'm going to do this and then it'll work out, right? It'll work out and I'll get what I need. Well, it doesn't always work out. And what happens is you lose. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's like, don't do that. Don't put up collateral to build trust. Don't try to buy trust. That's what Jesus is saying. Because what is the inevitable outcome? Proverbs 22:7, in the same chapter, it says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. When you put up collateral to make sure somebody is going to trust you, you become their slave. And we are not meant to be slaves. Not a single one of us. We were meant to be free. So why would we enslave ourselves by swearing an oath to one of these things? That's what Jesus is saying. Do not be a slave. Be free. And so how do you do that? How do you be free? Well, very simply, what does Jesus say? He says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Let what you say simply be yes or no. That's what he says. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else, he says, anything else you add to that is evil. Evil. It's not even wrong. It's evil. It's subversive. I'm trying to, like, you know, manipulate this person. That's what he's trying to say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is such a simple statement, but it's one of the hardest things I think we have that we can do as humans, is let our yes be yes and our no be no. I have a hard time with it. I'll completely admit, because I don't want to hurt the person across me, right? I don't want to come across as a jerk, like, oh, I disappointed them. So I'm going to give a soft no. Like, when we lived in Turkey, inshallah, that word's awesome. Because it gets you out of all situations. It means maybe, and it's not committed, non-committal, inshallah. Oh, you're going to come, oh, inshallah, inshallah, I don't like that. But it's not really what Jesus wants. He wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Because really what's at the bottom of this is fear of man. Fear of what other people think. Fear of loss of influence. Fear of loss of your goals or whatever. Fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of right thinking. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 1:7. Ultimately, the solution, that the problem here is a problem of integrity. And Jesus is saying, be integrity, and have integrity, is what he's saying. And what integrity is, if you ever heard the word integer, you know, the mathematical term integer means a whole number, means complete. He's saying, be a complete person. Don't be half, you know, half-baked or anything. And I have this, one of my favorite sayings in Turkish is, oldun gibi görün ya da göründüğün gibi ol. What does that mean? Well, let's see what it means. Let's click. Appear as you are or be as you appear. It's a Turkish proverb, right? And I love this proverb because if you're going to be a homeless person, be a homeless person. You know, like look like a homeless person. If you're going to be, you know, dress as you appear, be as you appear. That's what it means. And that takes work. That takes courage, you know, to be who you are, you know. And that's what keeping your word is. I am, what you see is what you get. That's what Jesus is saying. Just be who you are. And the challenge in his words is he's actually, what Jesus is quoting, he's actually quoting from the Torah. We know it as Numbers chapter 30 in verse 2. He says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. This is in the law. So what's saying here is primarily when a person is swearing, when Jesus is talking, you're swearing to the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep my promise. I will bind myself. But what happened is, say like some guy, we read stories about this all the time in the Bible. The prophet Samuel, his mother, really, really wanted a child. And so what did she do? She went to the temple and she made an oath. She said, God, if you give me my child, give me a child, I will dedicate this child to you. And guess what? She got a child. Now, she had a choice. She could have said, oh, I didn't really mean it. I'm going to keep the kid here and raise him. She could have probably, like, God wasn't going to come down and, like, zap her with lightning bolts, right? He's not going to do that. But she wouldn't have had her blessing on her life. You know what? Israel wouldn't have had a blessing on them because she went to fulfill her oath. She said, this is going to cost me. But she went and she dedicated her child to the Lord, gave it to the temple, and it became the prophet Samuel, who then anointed King David, and the rest is history, right? But she kept her word, and that's what this is about. The law was set in place to reveal God's standard to us, right? It wasn't set in place to provide salvation. And ultimately, it was set in place for us to see how much we need a Savior. That's why God gave it. But back then, people weren't really too quick on the uptake. They're like, hey, if I do all the laws, then I'm going to be a good person. And God's like, well, you're already failing because you're doing it out of pride, right? So the concept of keeping the law for salvation was a flawed thought from the beginning. And, you know, God gave all these things. He gave the law. He gave the tabernacle to the Israelites to show how much humanity needs a Savior. That's why he did it. Because he knew they were going to fail. He knew they were going to mess up. Right? Because he knows our flesh is weak. He knows what we're made of. He knows, I like it in Turkish, bizim mayamızı bilir. He knows, you know, what is maya in English? Yeast. That's right. he knows what our yeast is. I can't even think of it in English anymore. So, but that's what he's saying. He's like, he knows what we're made of. But through God, we have the ability to keep the law. It says in Ezekiel 11:19, this is a beautiful verse. It says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart, from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Now what's cool about God is he revealed himself to the Israelites as the creator. But it never was his goal to just be the God of the Israelites. That was never his goal. His goal was to save the entire world. And he's not just talking about the Israelites, he's talking about everybody. I'm going to put my law into their heart, and then they will keep them. We won't have to follow rules. We won't have to do rituals anymore in order to really live the law. So what that means is anybody, but there's a catch, obviously. You have to know the Savior in order to have that ability. That's the catch. You have to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means you've come to understand who he is. You've believed that he says who he is, that he came to earth, that he was crucified for your sins, that he was risen from the dead. And then the key part is to say, I make you my Lord and Savior. You are true and you will be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow your decrees. I'm going to live them out. Then we receive the ability to keep the law through the Holy Spirit, which means all of us can do it. We can all do it through Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, if Jesus says, hey, don't swear an oath anymore, because honestly, to be fully transparent, without Jesus, we have to swear oaths because we don't keep our word. I mean, we don't even keep our word after we've come to faith. Sometimes we still struggle with that, right? But especially when we don't have him. But we can do it. We can do it through him. It's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of will. And we ask him to help us to do it. Please, Jesus, help me not to swear an oath. Let my yes be yes and my no be no. So that's really the background of it. But what is it? What does it look like? How do you live this out, right? That's the key question. So we have this tradition in our church, in our sermons, that we have action points, right? Because we want to give you something to like take home with. You want to give you something to hang on to. And the first action point I have is stop making excuses, right? Stop making excuses for yourself. Oh, I didn't get it done. Oh, no, like obviously life happens, you know, things come in between, but don't make an excuse. You know, it always looks suspicious when you say, hey, I didn't come. Well, yeah, well, there was this other thing. Just say, I couldn't make it. You know, that's what it means. Yes is yes, no is no. Just say it. Life is uncomfortable, right? You know, I think in recent years, especially with the explosion of, I would call, the digital age, people have, you know, we have access to all kinds of information. We have access to all kinds of services. Services have been made so easy. I mean, you can sit on your sofa, say, I feel like a hamburger, boop, you know, and then somebody comes to the door, you get a hamburger. You don't even have to get off the sofa. It's insane how easy life has become, and it's created this false reality for us that life is like a big restaurant, right? I'm the customer, I'm always right, and God is the waiter, and God has to come and give me what I want. That's not how it works. That's a falsity, right? You know, and what it's done is if we let ourselves get pulled into that reality too much, it makes life cheap. Everything's become cheap. We become one big Temu, right? Everything is Temu. You become Temu, you know, because life is cheap then. We lose the sense of how special life is, because life really is a privilege. And that's why it's important to read the word. To remind ourselves, like just reading the Bible on a regular basis for yourself is such a simple but powerful thing to do. And we don't do it. I don't do it enough. None of us do. But if we did it enough, think about it. It changes us. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm going to do a reading plan. Just read the Bible. Just open it up. Read a chapter in Matthew. Read chapter 5. You know, then read chapter 6. Then keep going. But read it. Then you realize how special life is. Then you realize what a privilege it is to be alive. And if it's a privilege, we should take life seriously, because life's not a game, right? It's not where, hey, I got level 2 now, ooh, you know, that's not how it goes. Life has eternal consequences, right? Our body is gonna give out at some point. I'm almost 47. I'm terrified of getting old, you know, because I was thinking about that. I was like, oh man, you know, I love to run. And I'm doing pretty good. I'm not going to brag about it too much, but I'm not doing too bad for a 46-year-old, but I'm not at nowhere near I was when I was 26, right? I was killing it, man. Back then, I was like, oh, I'm so slow. I can't do it. I'm only running 4:30 a mile, you know? But now I'm like, I wish I could run a 4:30 mile. I really wish, because my body's giving out. I feel it. And the other thing that kind of has made me think is like, have you ever thought about this? Value the old people in your life. Value the seniors. Why? Because one day you're going to be the senior. There's nobody older than you. Think about that. There's nobody going to be older than you. You're going to be the old person. What that means is loneliness. Nobody's going to be there to understand your generation, what you've been through. Will not have the same knowledge you do. That's a terrifying thought. Now, if we have an eternal perspective, right? If we live for eternity, then we know, oh, that's just a stopping point, and I go on. But you have to live that way. You have to live in a way that makes life worthwhile. You have to take it seriously, right? We've been created for eternity. And for that fact, I would say my second point is speak with brevity. Speak with brevity. Brevity is the quality of expressing much in few words. This is a skill to develop, right? It's easy to talk a lot. It's easy to make a lot of sentences. And the Bible has a lot of verses about it. One of them is, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I like that one, right? Don't talk too much. Usually the quietest person in the room is the smartest, right? You watch the quietest, they know what's going on because they're observing. They don't talk much. The one who talks the most usually knows the least because they're talking, right? So we need to learn to speak with brevity. We live in an age where there's talking heads everywhere, right? Just open your phone. Look at it. Everybody has something to say. And it's like, oh, yeah, I saw that on TikTok. It must be true. No, the person who's talking doesn't know what they're talking about. They just want to make money, you know? And we need that discernment to figure out what is true, what isn't. But honestly, less words, the better. And if we develop that skill, right, then the words we use are proper words. And we can communicate a lot in a few words. And that's another thing that Jesus means. He's like, your yes be yes, your no, don't add to it. Just say it. Say it how it is. Be clear. We need to also make sure that we're redeeming our time, right, in brevity. That we're using our time wisely, because brevity is not just a concept in talking, it's in using time. How are you using your time, right? When you feel the clock tick, right, time becomes valuable. And then you say, well, how am I going to use my time? What do I want to be doing with this time? Do I want to be on YouTube watching, I don't know, police chase videos? That's something that I have to admit that I've done quite often. You know, what am I watching? Oh, yeah, I just wasted 20 minutes of my life. You know, or would I rather be sitting at a table with a good cup of tea, good cup of coffee, maybe even a glass of wine in conversation with somebody, right? How do I want to use my time? Finally, I would say we need to speak the truth in love. Now, we've heard this term before. We need to speak the truth in love. But it's important to speak the truth. And that's the big problem with all the talking heads is they're not speaking truth. They're speaking whatever's coming to their minds. But it's not necessarily the truth. They'll speak with confidence. They'll put on a good show. But what they're saying is untrue. If you go and you investigate what they're actually saying, it's not true. And it's important for us to speak truth to one another because truth gives life. Sometimes we're going to have to say no. That's the thing I'm terrified about the most. I don't like to disappoint people. But when it comes to saying, I can't do that, I mean, I've had so many examples in my short life where I've just been like, planted on my face, you know, open mouth, stick foot in, you know, that kind of thing. Because I was afraid to disappoint the person. And the situation got out of hand. But if I just said, I can't do that, they would have been disappointed. But guess what? We wouldn't have had awkwardness later. It got awkward. You know, it was like, oh, then you start avoiding the person and you feel bad. And no, just say no when you can. And if you've made a promise that you later regret, this is the part that I think is important. You should still keep it, even if it hurts. It says in Psalms 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? That sounds like a pretty cool place to live. The one who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. What this basically means is God wants commitment. Commitment costs something. Commitment costs something. Commitment isn't free. You're going to have to give something up to be committed. And I think that is one thing that I've seen recently that people just don't do. They're not committed to anything. I want to keep my options open. Oh, maybe. Oh, I've got to find something that's cooler. Well, that's not how we're meant to be. That's not how God meant us to live. And that's not how we will find true happiness. We will not find true happiness if we're always chasing the next thing that we think will make us happy. We're just going to be frustrated. So what Jesus is saying, be committed, make a decision, keep your promises. If you've promised, for instance, that you're going to come to the prayer meeting, come to the prayer meeting. Even if that means you have to travel 20 kilometers, it doesn't matter. Just come, right? If it means, hey, if you made a promise to God, I will attend church, I don't know, this many days out of the year. Just do it. Because you know what? There's always something going to come up that's going to try to get you to not come. There's always going to be something that looks shinier and better. Always. But if we need to keep our promises. If we've made a promise that we're going to serve in church, right? And you get up in the morning, you're like, oh man, I feel terrible. And you're I'm saying like you're sick. Obviously, that's a different story. But if you're just like, I just don't feel like doing it. You know, that means still do it. That's what God wants. He's happy when we do that. He's happy when we keep his word. And we keep the word of others. So the other thing is, if we've made a promise, I've seen this a lot, where people go to some revival night, right? During a revival night, and it's just like, you're feeling the spirit. You're like, yeah. And then the guy's like, and I'm calling you to go to, you know, to follow the calling of God into ministry. And like, I'm going to do it. And you go and you commit it. And then later you're like, well, I'd rather be investing in the stock market. You can still do that as a minister, by the way. But if that, I want to be a broker, right? And then you say, forget, I'm not going to go into ministry anymore. Or this actually happens more often. I've seen this happen a lot. Relationships. God calls somebody to a calling. And then guess what? Some person pops up and says, hey, let's go this direction. And that person who has had the calling in their life has to then decide, am I going to follow God's calling or am I going to follow this relationship? They're not compatible. I've seen that a lot. God wants us to stay true to the promises we've given. If we've sworn an oath and if you said, God, I'm going to follow this, we should do it. It's going to cost us something. I speak from experience with the relationship thing. I was in a relationship before I moved to the field, and it wasn't a healthy relationship, but I had a hard time getting out of it. And I remember I got to a point where I remember this. It's like God said, hey, you go to the field. But then this relationship got so complicated that I didn't know anymore what God was telling me. I couldn't discern his voice. It was crazy. And I remember I went to the pastor of our church and said, I'm in this relationship. I know I should be doing this, but I don't know anymore. And he's like, all right, listen. He said, you go and you just fast and pray and see what God says. And God clearly said, Nat, I don't change my word. I don't change my mind. If I've called you, that's what you're supposed to do. And you know what to do, he said to me. And I said, I know what to do. You know? And then, but I was afraid because the girl who was in a relationship with was very, she had a very influential family in the church. And it's like, reputation, all this other stuff. But he gave me a great word. I was reading in Jeremiah at the time. Jeremiah is a great book, by the way. It's very heavy, kind of depressing, but there's so much good stuff in there. It's depressing because it's real, right? It's depressing because it's real. Jeremiah's a real dude. He's like, oh, I got, you know, he expresses his heart. I like Jeremiah. Kind of he would be emo, I think, if he wasn't into music. But he receives this word from God where he says, do not be afraid of all the people that come against you. I will turn you into a wall of bronze. They will come up against you, but they will not be able to overtake you. Chapter 15. And it's like, those words just jumped off the page. It was like right after I prayed, and God said, just stay the course. And sure enough, two nights later, this girl got on me and she tried everything to bend my mind, to say, Ma, I won't go to the field. And I was like, no. And it was like, you know how a breaker like breaks on the rocks? That's what happened. And I went to the field. And guess who I met? Abby. I had to pay a price for this wonderful relationship. And it was worth it. So that's just an encouragement to you guys. Stay the course. If God has told you to do something, you're going to be tempted. Somebody's going to come and say, don't do it. That's not God talking. He doesn't change his mind, and he doesn't want us to change our mind. He wants us to be committed. And you know where commitment starts? In the little things. So if this sounds trivial, but if you signed up to do some service in the church, just do it. Don't do it for the church. Don't do it for the pastor. Don't do it for your reputation. Do it for God. Do it for God. And it's going to pay off. And that's what Jesus is saying. So let your yes be yes, your no be no. That is true honesty. Like, honesty is speaking the truth, but you live honestly. You live honestly by keeping your word. And I'll close with this verse. You know, we call this sermon series the King's Speech. The interesting thing is, Jesus hadn't declared himself as a king yet when he gave this speech, but he knew he was a king. And there's this, in Proverbs 16, it says, "Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right." Kings take pleasure in honest lips. God wants to take pleasure in you. Jesus wants to take pleasure in you. But that starts with us being honest in our lifestyle and in what we do and say. So I hope this is just an encouragement to you. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no is a challenge, but it's so worth it. And it will make life less of a challenge if we do it. God bless you guys.
We're all tangled. I think too, as Nat was talking, I was thinking one of the hardest parts about commitment is that it's a sacrifice. And we have to give up something to be committed. And that's the part I don't really like. When you commit to something, you say, okay, I'm going to do that and I'm going to do it regularly, or I'm going to do it often, or I'm going to keep my word to that person. And then you have to give up something. And that's the hard part, I think. So I'm going to pray for us and then I'll give you the announcements. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for this word. Jesus, we thank you for giving us the Sermon on the Mount, that we can go back to it anytime we need to hear what you have to say to us. And we do pray that you would help us to be more committed to you, to what you've called us to walk in obedience, even if it's a sacrifice, even if we have to give up something that seems like it's the best thing, but you're actually calling us to something even better that we can't imagine. And so I pray, Father, that you would remind us this week those things that maybe we've held on to that aren't actually from you, and that each of us would take a step forward this week to sacrifice, to commit to you, and in that we would have such a deeper relationship with you, a different experience with you. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in this. We pray for your blessing on this week. In Jesus' name I pray.
Wow, was für eine Message. Wir hoffen, dass dieses Wort zu dir gesprochen hat und dich durch den Tag und die kommende Woche begleiten wird. Wenn du mit uns in Kontakt treten möchtest, kannst du gerne auf unsere Website und Social Media vorbeischauen. Bis zum nächsten Mal, sei gesegnet.